And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. Again, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you. Lord, we've already sang about how wonderful you are, what you've accomplished for us in Christ. So, Lord, now as we open your holy word, God, I ask you would speak to us. Lord, there's a challenging word ahead of us this morning here in the book of Titus. So, Lord, I pray that you would help our hearts receive this word, help our minds think about this word, Lord, and help us to be not only hearers of your word, but doers as well. Lord, let us take heed to the warnings that are in this passage before us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter 1. We've been walking through this short letter the last couple of weeks. And last week we looked at the importance of godly leadership in the church. Paul, writing to Titus, who's there in Crete, this island in the Mediterranean Sea there, and he's left Titus there. The gospel has gone forth and has landed there in Crete, and now Titus has been appointed to help to appoint leaders, godly elders, pastors that would lead the churches in the cities. And we looked at the need for godly pastors, we looked at the qualifications, and then we looked at what their work would consist of. And in chapter 1, verse 9, Paul said that godly pastors, elders, should hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. That's the theme of what we're going to look at this morning. In verses 10 through 16 this morning, we're going to see Paul writing to Titus, warning him about the dangers of false teachers, the dangers of false teaching, something that the New Testament has a lot to say about. Just hear a few passages about this. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus warns, "Beware of false prophets who come in to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Acts chapter 20, Paul is leaving Ephesus after being there for a time, and he's gathered the pastors, the elders there, and he's warning them. He says, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." And he says, "From among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on alert." 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Over and over and over, I could read many, many, many more passages of the warnings and the dangers of false teaching. And what we're going to see this morning is that there's a lot of dangers in this world. We understand that. We think about that often. We think about the dangers outside of the church. But one of the greatest threats to the church is false teaching that creeps into the church. Jude says this in Jude 3 and 4. He writes about the faith that has been handed down to the saints. And in verse 4, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed." False teachers. They've come in to destroy the flock of God with their destructive heresies, their false teachings, their false gospel messages. And so it's up to godly pastors to help snuff that out. And that's what Paul is writing to Titus about here in Titus chapter 1 in verses 10 through 16. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read God's word together. Titus 1 verse 10 says this, "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." Let's pray once again. Father, again, I ask that You would lead us into the knowledge of truth of this passage, Father. Guide our hearts and our minds. Help us to be honest, Lord, about ourselves in this moment. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. The first thing we see in verses 10 through 11 is that false teachers must be silenced. And as we just read through this passage, Paul goes ahead and describes who these false teachers are. Just listen back to the descriptions of these teachers: rebellious, empty talkers, deceivers, those who teach things they should not teach. They're liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, people who turn away others from the truth because of traditions. They're defiled, unbelieving, they're not pure, they're defiled in their mind and in their conscience. They deny God by their works, they're detestable, disobedient, worthless for any good deed. These do not sound like Paul's best friends. He sounds like people that Paul is upset about. People who are creeping in to the churches, into families, and seeking to destroy them. So the first thing that Paul says is they must be silenced. And so why? Look at verse 10. He again describes them. "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers." He's saying that they're rebellious men. They don't submit to the authority of God, and they don't submit to the authority of godly leaders. They're empty talkers. They talk a lot, but they don't say a whole lot. One pastor I was reading this week called them cotton candy preachers. Looks awesome, there's no substance there. Sounds awesome, but there's no substance. And they're deceivers. They actively lead people astray with their doctrine and their teaching. He tells us who they are. They're not just rebellious, empty talkers, deceivers. They're especially of the circumcision. And then verse 14 gives us a little bit more of a clue of who they are. They pay attention to Jewish myths and commandments and traditions of men rather than the truth. These are Jewish people there in Crete who are leading the Christians astray from God's commands and the gospel. They're leading them away. So these are Jewish false teachers. And Paul says, verse 11, what Titus needs to do about them, what the godly leaders that will be appointed in these churches must do, they must silence the false teachers. They must keep their mouths shut. They must help them to stop talking and stop teaching. Why? Because they are upsetting whole families. And they're teaching things that should not be taught for the sake of sordid gain. So they're to be silenced. What does that look like? What does that mean? Well, let me give an application point from my perspective as a pastor, and then for your own perspective as church members. As a pastor, I have a duty to guard this flock, a duty that I take very seriously. If it were up to me, I would do my best to wrap. I used to say this to my students when I was doing student ministry. I would wrap them all in bubble wrap and wrap their ears and their minds so that nothing would destroy their minds and their hearts and their heads and in their lives. And I wish I could do that for you. The only way I know to do that is to guard this pulpit here. Guard it with sound teaching. Guard who preaches and teaches in this church. That's the best way that I can do that. I'm very selective when it comes to who preaches and teaches here when I'm either here or not here at this church. Early on in my ministry here, there was someone that was invited into a men's ministry night that did not preach the gospel, I do not think. He preached false teaching, and he was not asked to come back. I had conversations with him about some of those things. From then on, I made sure that I'm going to guard who comes in to preach and teach in this church. That's a part of me exhorting you in sound doctrine and refuting those who contradict it. On your side, you have a responsibility to know sound doctrine and to be able to refute false doctrine when you hear it. So a part of my teaching every week, week in and week out, is to equip you to know what is right and what is wrong, so that when you're out in your own lives throughout the rest of your week, you're discerning. You're using biblical wisdom with the books that you read and the music that you listen to and the sermons and radio that you listen to and podcast. Just because a book is sold in a Christian bookstore does not mean you should buy it and read it. You know, you must use discernment, and you must learn about the author, learn about the publisher, learn about what they're actually saying in those books. Same is true with Christian music. Just because it's called Christian music and it's on the radio doesn't mean that you are to buy into every lyric that they say. You must test books, test music against the Word of God. Is it truly communicating what truth is? Sermons and radios broadcast and podcast and online sources. We live in a world of an abundance of those things. And it's so easy to say, I wonder what Genesis chapter 13 means, and you put it into Google and you read the first article that you have, and there's no discernment with that. It's a dangerous thing to do. I cannot control all of that for you. You have to learn to be equipped, and you have to do that. You have to learn, as 1 John 4:1 says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There's a responsibility for myself as the pastor, but also you, to silence the false teaching, to guard your families, to guard your own hearts, and to guard your own lives. False teaching has always existed and it will always exist until Christ returns. And part of our calling is to silence it, to stop listening to those false teachers, which in part means to be able to recognize who they are, to recognize what's false, to recognize that they are not preaching a true gospel. Just one example, Paul continues and says that they're upsetting, verse 11, whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. If you remember last week, one of the qualifications of a pastor or an elder is someone who does not love sordid gain, who's not in the ministry for the money. And oh, how there have been so many TV evangelists that have been in it for the money. Prosperity preachers that are preaching a false gospel. Men and women like Kenneth Copeland, Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, Joyce Myers, Paula White, the list could go on and on and on. People who have written books and have preached the word wrongly and in error and deceiving so many people. Why? Because they're in it for the money and they are deceiving people. It's my job as your pastor to guard you. And it's also your responsibility to want to be guarded and to guard your own hearts and your own minds. And so, Paul continues, not only are they to be silenced, but they are to be reproved or refuted. Look at verses 12, 13, and 14. Paul speaks and he says, One of themselves, a prophet of their own, says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. So Paul doesn't want to just take shots at the Cretans. He wants to use one of their own philosophers to be able to speak towards the ways that these false teachers are living. And so he quotes a man, and this man says that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Liars. They don't speak the truth. They don't believe the truth, so they don't speak the truth. They're evil beasts. It's been debated some, but there's a thought that there wasn't a lot of wild, dangerous animals there on the island of Crete. And so this philosopher says, yes, there are. Look at the false teachers around here. Look at those who are dangerous to people. And they're lazy gluttons. They like to just eat and drink and be merry, and that's what their lives are about. And Paul says, this testimony is true. Paul's affirming this from this Cretan philosopher. And then he says, verse 13, for this reason, because of this, because of who they are and the way they live their lives, reprove them severely. Reprove them severely. Call them out. Correct them. Refute their false doctrine with right doctrine. This is what Paul is saying. But the question becomes, if you look there in verse 13, for this reason reprove them. It's a question of who is the them. Is it the false teachers who are deceiving? Or is Paul talking about those who have been deceived? They too must be reproved. And I think it's both. I think those who are deceiving must be corrected and must be called out. But how many times have Christians been deceived themselves? And they also need to be corrected in love. Why? Look at the end of verse 13. So that they may be sound in the faith. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 19, or chapter 3, verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. This is what Paul is saying. We must reprove those and we must correct those who are teaching falsely and deceiving, and we must reprove and correct those who have fallen into the snares of false teaching. Why? Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 and 19 to Timothy, a young pastor. He says, This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them that you would fight the good fight, keeping the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. This is why it's so serious, because there are people who have shipwrecked their faith because of false teaching, both false teachers and those who have been deceived by them. And Paul is saying that they must be reproved so that they would be sound in the faith. We don't know exactly what the Cretans were teaching there, those false teachers, but we have an idea. So two ideas for us. He says there in verse 14 that we are not to pay attention to the Jewish, or they don't pay attention to the Jewish myths and the commandments of men who turn away from the truth. And so these Cretans, false teachers, they were Jewish, and they were believing more in the Jewish myths and the traditions of man rather than the scriptures and the Bible. So that's the first thing we understand. Jesus also speaks about these traditions that people fall into, believing more traditions than Scripture. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says this, then to some of the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? Let's stop for just a second. Pharisees and scribes, men who knew their Bibles really well, front to back, who if you looked at them, they exemplified godliness because of their moral conduct and moral uprightness, whom Jesus said, they're whitewashed tombs, they look good on the outside and they're dead on the inside. So these are the kind of people that are coming to Jesus and they ask him this question, why are your disciples breaking the tradition of the elders? What tradition were they breaking? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now, it's good to wash your hands before you eat. We're trying to teach men to wash your hands, be clean. You're trying to do that. That's not a bad thing. But they're upholding this tradition. They're upholding this tradition. And Jesus responds, and he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition. So Jesus gives it right back to the Pharisees and the scribes and saying, you're saying that they're breaking your traditions, but you're upholding traditions more than you are the word of God. Verse 4, for God said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother will be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, what I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this, you invalidate the word of God for the sake of tradition. So what Jesus is saying, these Pharisees and scribes of that day, instead of helping their parents, they're saying, I don't have any money to give you. I've given it all to God. And they have used that excuse in order not to help their parents. And Jesus is saying, you're using traditions to break the commandments of God. And then just this is what the point is. Verse 7, Jesus calls them. He says, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. This is what was happening in Crete. They were, these false teachers were seeking to uphold traditions more than the commands of the word of God. They had these things, these things that had been happening for over and over and over. And we all have traditions. We have traditions in our own lives, in our own families, in our own churches. And what happens is we can sometimes hold on to those things more than holding on to Scripture. More than asking, well, if Scripture contradicts our traditions, which one are we going to believe? What are we going to hold on to? The way we've always done it or what the Bible says? Let me give you an example I hope helps with this. I was thinking about that this morning. There was a pastor I heard many years ago when I was in college talking about traditions, and he filled in the pulpit for a church. Just had a handful of people left in this church. And as he began to preach, he opened his Bible and began to talk, and a lady called out and said, turn it on. Looking at the mic, and said, It's on. And he kept preaching, and she said, no, turn it on. And he didn't know what that meant. He kept preaching. And so finally, one of the deacons got up, and there had been this picture of Jesus that was behind the pulpit that would illuminate when you flipped it on. And they believed that you had to turn on this picture of Jesus in order to be truly worshiping. And they felt like he wasn't preaching right, or they weren't worshiping without this illuminated picture. The traditions of man that we hold on to. And we think that those are so sacred, and we can lose sight of the reality of what truly matters. So we have the traditions of man. This is what Paul is saying here. The commandments of men who turn away from the truth. But then, another aspect of this briefly, and I think this is the point of all of this, is that these traditions lead away from the true gospel. They are using these things. They are talking to believers, the Cretans, these false teachers, saying that, okay, you've heard the gospel, but it's gospel and this. Gospel and works. Gospel and circumcision. Gospel and all of these things. They're adding to the gospel. That's what they're doing. And they're deceiving people. And they're falsely teaching what the gospel is by paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of man, what does that mean? What does that look like for us? When I ask believers today, ask anyone, a Christian who claims to be a Christian, what are you basing your Christianity on? How do you know you're saved? It's a good question. We ought to be able to answer that. And this is what I hear. Well, it's because I attend church every week. Or they'll say, I tithe, I give money. I try to be a good person. I grew up in a Christian home. I was baptized. I filled out a card. I walked an aisle, raised my hand. And if you notice a common denominator through all of that, it's I. Are any of those things bad? No. It's good to attend church. It's good to give. It's good to grow up in a Christian home. These things are good, but those things do not save us. It's faith in Christ alone that saves us. What those things are, as one pastor says, is a what I can do kind of gospel. We try to look outward with our external Christianity, and inside our hearts are still dead. That was the problem of these false teachers. They looked good on the outside, but in all reality, they were not true believers. We try to do that as well. We can fall under that same trap as well. If it just looks like our lives are put together, then we feel like our lives are put together and we feel like we're right with God. It's that old saying that you've heard and I've heard, as long as you don't drink or smoke or chew or hang out with people that do, then you're good. And we think that if life looks good on the outside, if we look good on the outside, then we think we are deceived that we are right with God. These Cretans, honestly, they would have looked like morally stand-up kind of people, these false teachers. But they were basing their Christianity on their own works, and their hearts were dead. There are many people that I believe in churches today that are the exact same way, basing their assurance of salvation and their Christianity on what they've done and their works, and they've not looked at Christ. They know the language of the gospel, but it's not resonated in their hearts. It hasn't changed who they are. We must learn to truly sing this great hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. It's a lot easier to say it than it for to actually be true in our lives. Why does all of this matter? Look at verses 15 and 16. There's a warning here. There's a great warning here. Paul says, to the pure, all things are pure. Meaning, those who are truly Christians, they are truly living as they ought to and thinking as they ought to. But those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their consciences are defiled. So Paul is saying that those who are false teachers there in Crete, and even those who have fallen into those snares of false teaching, they think what they're doing is pure and right, and all in reality, they're defiled, unbelieving. Their minds and their consciences are defiled. They're still full of sin. Still dead of sin, broken because of sin. And verse 16 gets to the heart of all of it. They profess to know God. How many people do you know that profess to know God? And then Paul says, but by their deeds, they deny Him. This is a heavy verse for all of us. Because there are many people who profess to know God, but by their deeds, by their lives, by their doctrine, they deny Him. They're detestable, disobedient, worthless of any good deed. Jesus tells us that it's the heart of man that defiles us. It's not the outward things. Therefore, we need new hearts. We need new hearts to be able to truly be Christians. He says this in verse 16 again, they profess to know God, but they deny Him with their lives. I have a lot of other notes, but I just want to just speak for just a moment because this passage has just kept me up a lot this week, just thinking about the significance of this and thinking about our church. Because I don't want this to be true of anyone here, that you profess to know God, that anyone in our church professes to know God but doesn't truly know Him. It's like those at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus is saying that there are going to be many at the end that come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all of these wonderful things in Your name? And Jesus looks at them and says, depart from me, for I never knew you. That's going to be true for many people. They are deceived, trusting in themselves, buying into false gospels of self-righteousness, of looking what they have accomplished and done. And I don't want that to be true for anyone here. I want each of you to be able to say, I know that I'm a Christian because of what Christ has done. Because I have been so sinful, and I've rebelled, and I've broken the commands of God. And yet God has looked upon me with pity and mercy and love and grace to send His only Son to this world, who came to this world and He was rejected, hated, mocked. He would be tried unfairly, beaten, spit upon, made to bleed, crucified. Why? Because of our rebellion, because of our sin, because of our guilt before God. And He would literally give up His life for us, be buried, and gloriously resurrected 3 days later. And that's the hope of the gospel. It's that message of salvation that saves a person, that makes them right with God. It's not these external things. It's not any of our good works that make us right with God. It's believing in Christ and Christ alone. And there are many people that grow up deceived in the church, year after year after year, thinking they're right with God, professing to know God, and yet they've denied Him with their lives. This word is here for us this morning, for us not to question. I don't want to cause anybody to doubt their salvation. But Paul says it's good for us to examine, to make sure that we are in the faith, to make sure that we have truly not trusted in anything else but in Christ alone. Those who have lived to be false teachers will pay for their teaching and actions one day. And those who have been deceived by false teaching will still be accountable to the Lord one day. So may God be merciful to us as a congregation, that we would be protected from false teachers, false teaching, and that anybody who may be deceived by false teaching would repent of it, would be changed, and truly trust in Christ alone for salvation. That's what we need. It's not trusting in ourselves, but believing and trusting in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, as I've prayed already, as I've prayed all week, this has been a heavy passage. A heavy passage to the reality of the heart of mankind. Father, I pray that You would be kind and merciful to us as a congregation. God, I pray that You would lead me as the shepherd of this congregation to protect this flock, Lord, to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict it, Lord. God, I know I'm not perfect. I know I do not know everything. God, I pray that You would be merciful to us, Lord. God, I pray for our congregation. God, I pray for any of those that this passage may be true of, that they may be caught up in false teaching, Lord, believing lies from hell and from the world, from Satan. Lord, that You would open their eyes and they would believe in the true gospel. They would want to drink of sound doctrine from Your word, Father. God, if there's anyone here that professes to know You but does not truly know You, Father, I pray that You would open their hearts this morning by Your Spirit, by Your word, Lord. God, I pray that we all would be people who love the truth. And Lord, as Your word says, that we would walk in the truth. That we would walk in the truth, Father. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing Amazing Grace.